just ordinary people. There's a chalk drawing, if you haven't seen it, out front there in the foyer of the Last Supper. These disciples were just ordinary people. The people that Jesus ministered to were ordinary people like you and me. We're going to look at another couple of ordinary people who had some extraordinary things happen to them as a result of their extraordinary faith. It's taken from Mark. The story is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through, actually verses 21 through 42. Not going to necessarily read it. And I don't know that you have to follow along with it right now. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to it. But I'm going to try to tell this story as well as I can. And I want you to put yourself in the crowd that was with Jesus this day in the time of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. Jesus had just healed a demon-possessed man, showed his power over the demonic, the spirit world. Now he was getting into the boat, going back to the other side of the lake, and a large crowd had gathered there to meet him there on that shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, which we would equivalent would be our church today, but a leader of the local synagogue, his name was Jairus, arrived, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. He says, "My daughter is dying. Please come lay your hands on her that she'll be healed and that she can live." Jesus went with him, and the people followed him and crowded around him. And there was a woman in the crowd. There was a woman in the crowd that had suffered 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from the doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything that she had to pay them, but she had not gotten any better. As a matter of fact, she had gotten worse. She heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him in the crowd, through the crowd, and she touched his robe. She thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, then I will be healed. And immediately, when she touched that robe, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body the healing that had taken place, and that she had been healed from her terrible condition. Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him, that healing power had gone out from him somewhere. And he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Jesus, look around you. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's pressing in on you." But he kept on looking. He kept on looking to who had done this. And the frightened woman trembled at the realization that what had happened to her. She came and fell down on her knees in front of Jesus and told him all that she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. While he was still speaking to her, messengers came from Jairus' house, and told them, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need to bother the teacher anymore." But Jesus overheard them. And he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just have faith." And Jesus stopped the crowd. And he wouldn't let any of them go on except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they had come to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a lot of commotion and weeping and wailing, and he went inside and he said, "Why all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead, she is just asleep." That was what the crowd did. The crowd laughed. The crowd laughed. But he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. And they were overwhelmed. And they were totally amazed. They're totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anybody what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Lord, there is so many wonderful things in this passage. Help me to cover the things. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to our attention the things that we need to hear today, this morning, from this miracle within a miracle. This amazing story of ordinary people with extraordinary faith. Lord, help us to learn from these individuals how we can trust in you, trust in your promises to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the radio this morning, Jeremy Camp, right? No. Chris Tomlin. There's a story shared of Chris Tomlin. I don't know if you heard it on the radio or not, but I didn't, but it was on the radio anyway. My wife heard it. Related to me. Story of his, when he was a child, like 9 years old, he come down with a really bad illness, mono something. The doctor's orders were that he was to stay inside the entire summer. The entire summer stuck inside. That's almost a death sentence for a 9-year-old, right? Imagine your 9-year-old stuck inside all summer with you. Mom, dad goes off, or dad has to stay home with this 9-year-old. During that time, though, his grandfather, I think, his dad, had given him a guitar, and gave him chords to learn every day. You know the rest of the story. His illness became a career start. Isn't that amazing? What one perspective would have said a death sentence turned out to be a life changer. for, and it affects every one of us even today. I don't know if we sang one of them songs yet or not, but interesting how many songs he has written that we do sing. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain this story that I told to you this morning. Scandalous at best. This unclean woman coming in contact with a crowd of people and then touches this rabbi, Jesus. It's a story full of contrasts, a wealthy person and a bankrupt person, woman and a man, religious leader and an unclean woman, important and insignificant, powerful, powerless. But the similarities are striking as well. Each of these individuals had to take an extraordinary step of faith, and both ended up at the feet of Jesus. This is a story of hope. There's no one outside the reach of Jesus. There's no illness that God cannot heal. No soul that God cannot restore. Two ordinary people. Jairus, a synagogue leader who had a 12-year-old daughter that was dying. That's a crisis. That's a major crisis. I've been there when the eyes of my son rolled back in his head, and I had that sinking feeling, this may be the last time I have with my son. I've been by the bedside of children. I've been there when people have died unexpectedly, and that is the most darkest feeling, the lowest point of a parent, of a loved one that can actually be. Jairus had his 12-year-old daughter. There's some 12-year-olds in here. Imagine them in this situation. Put yourself in Jairus and his wife's place. The sinking feeling of their daughter dying. He's a leader in the synagogue, and a leader in the synagogue at this point in the scheme of things should not be going up to Jesus and befriending and seeking Jesus' help. They were all bent on trying to kill Jesus, and shortly thereafter they would accomplish their goal that they set out. Jairus finds himself at the feet of Jesus, bowing, pleading for his help. The urgency, the gravity of the situation, it's too much for a parent to bear alone. Many of you have been in his shoes. I know that. Then, in the crowd, this unclean woman makes her way up and touches the robe of Jesus. And Jesus stops. We've got this girl dying, Jesus. Let's get going. Let's keep moving. Jesus stops. This woman had been ill for 12 years with constant bleeding. And it says she suffered a great deal from many doctors. Now, don't get me wrong here, because this is not the same physicians that we have today that were working back then. Completely different realm, okay? We got some great physicians that have helped so many people in our midst. Thank you for your service and for your help. This situation, in this context, the culture of their context, the doctors were a far cry from the physicians today. It says that she had gone to all these doctors, spent everything she had, and she only ended up worse. They were following these oral traditions that were handed down, that the religious leaders concocted, maybe I could say. It was later put into the Talmud. We don't consider it inspired by any means. This is some of the things that she would have had to do. These would have been those quote-unquote doctor's orders. Listen to this. Take the gum of Alexander and the weight of a zuzi, a fractional silver coin, of aluminum the same, of crocus the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman who has the issue of blood. If this does not benefit, take the Persian onions, 3 pints, boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, listen to this. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where two paths meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come up from behind and frighten her. Say, arise from thy flux. But if that does no good, take a handful of cumin, and so on and so forth. It sounds like the cure for hiccups. She had spent all her earnings seeking a cure and only came up empty and worse off than before. She hears about Jesus. She hears about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touches his robe. Now, the word for robe, some of your translations may have it, some of them not, but this robe means tassels or fringes of the garment. This is very important to note. These tassels were very significant in the Jewish culture. These tassels that were on the end of their shawl or whatever they had, their robe, represented some very important things. And they carried meaning and purpose. These tassels had a sequence of knots interwoven with a blue thread, which represented the commandments of Moses, the Mosaic law that God had given them. And they were to put these on their robes to remind them to obey the commandments of God. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 38-41, it says, give the following instruction to the people of Israel. Throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothes and attach them with a blue cord. When you see these tassels, you will remember and obey the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves, as you are prone to do. What a great reminder, huh? The tassels will help you remember that you must obey all my commands and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that I might be your God. I am the Lord your God. This woman, no doubt, knew of the prophecy of Malachi 4:2, written some 500 years earlier, that said, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healings in his wings." It's referring to Jesus, prophetic about Jesus. He will rise with healing in his wings. It's the same word for tassels. It's used, could be used for tassels. Interesting tie here. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture. This was the hope that I believe this woman clung to when she touched the robe of Jesus. This woman, this broken woman, believes not only in God's promises, but that Jesus is actually the fulfillment of this Mosaic law that these fringes were reminding her of. She knew that this was the Messiah, and she made her way through that crowd, bumping against people, making them all ceremonial unclean as well, by the way, and then touches the hem, the tassel of Jesus' robe. Are you getting the connections here? It's amazing. God's words, his promises, are the very thing that we can cling to when we go through crises ourselves. God's promises are there for you and me to cling to. But all too often we look for alternative ways to fix the brokenness and the emptiness that's inside of us. We go our own way thinking that we can fix our own problems. And Jesus is saying, here's the promises, hang to them. And more specifically, I think in this context, Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of these promises. Come to me. What a beautiful picture of this woman clinging to the promises of Jesus. We have his word at our fingertips. It's right here. All we have to do is open it up, study it, read it, meditate on it, and it gives life to our soul through the Holy Spirit. Yet too often, we don't avail ourselves to it. Lord, forgive us if dust ever does settle on the cover of your word. Is actually another prophecy in Zechariah 8, 22 through 23. It says that people of all the nations will grab onto the tassels of Jesus' robe. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? But it will, people of all the nations and all the languages will grab onto the tassels of Jesus' robe so that they can walk with him, because God is with them. I paraphrase that terribly, but it's a beautiful prophecy of clinging to the promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can take hold of that which is in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Mosaic law, and in him we can find healing. We can find healing for our souls. We can find eternal life through him. For this woman, this was the only hope she had. All other avenues were exhausted. She was empty. She had nothing. Her only hope was that Jesus Christ could save her, could heal her. Jesus realized at once the healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around and said, "Who touched my robe? Who grabbed my tassel?" The disciples probably said, "The better question, Jesus, is who didn't touch you? Look around you. Who didn't touch you?" If Jesus would have just continued on to where he needed to go, after all, he had people to heal. There was this girl that was dying. This lady had, come on, 12 years, what's another year? There's an urgency here. Jesus, Jairus' daughter is dying. I mean, Jesus could have just continued on. This lady would have been physically healed. She was physically healed at this moment. She could have walked away. Jesus could have walked on and did what he needed to do, because there was an urgency here. We have a girl dying. But no, he stops and turns around to see who this person was that touched and was that was touched and that touched his robe and was healed. He knew who it was. But he wanted this lady, this woman, to be recognized and to recognize what he was doing, trying to do in her life. He wanted to bring wholeness. He wanted to bring emotional healing and restoration to society for her as well. He just didn't want to heal her physically and let her go. He wanted to bring complete healing to this woman. So he stops and turns around. And the woman realizes she's been found out. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. I just touched the rabbi's robe. I just made him unclean. What's going to happen to me? I'm a woman in this crowd. I'm unclean. And as far as my status in this community, I'm a nothing, and I just really messed up this situation really bad. No telling what's going to happen to this 12-year-old girl that's dying. In this culture, the rule of thumb was that when someone or something unclean comes in contact with something or someone that is clean, it automatically takes on that unclean status of that unclean object. She had bumped into numerous people, and now she bumped into Jesus. And in this culture, every one of those were ceremonially unclean and need to go through a ritual to get cleaned. What a pain. And here she is. She's been had. Jesus looks right at her, I'm sure, and she melts, and she comes and kneels at the feet of Jesus and tells her what she just did. Her only hope is that Jesus gives mercy here. What does Jesus say? Look at what he says. Look at what he says. Daughter, one of the other gospel writers says, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. I guess you could look at this and say, oh, her suffering is over. That's the biggest thing in this phrase. The biggest word in this phrase is the very first one he speaks. What does he say? Daughter. Do you get that? This is the unclean, outcast woman that is despised and rejected and put out of society, cannot be in public. Jesus says, daughter. Daughter. He calls her his daughter. I don't know if you get the ramifications of that one, but it's incredible, that one word. This is the only time that Jesus is ever recorded using this term of endearment, daughter. Your faith has made you whole, has healed you, has saved you. Jesus elevates this woman to the status, from the status of nothing to the daughter of the King. Wow. I have to say, wow. Jesus, as one commentator said it this way, Jesus brings her out of the shadows into the light. Your faith has made you well, has saved you from your affliction. Your faith has made you well is the same thing as saved you. Sozo, it's the same word we use for saving. Her faith has saved her from her affliction, brought her into a state of peace. When he tells her to go in peace, this isn't just any kind of, oh, I feel good about myself, I'm okay now. No, this is a peace that is with God, that only comes through Jesus Christ. This is a phenomenal peace that he gives to this woman as a child of the King, a daughter of the King. This peace is only available to us if we go through Jesus Christ and his promises for us. We have to go through the robe, through the tassels of Jesus, the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Extraordinary healing takes place in this woman. She is restored like ever before. Okay, back to the 12-year-old girl. Let's go back to the story. We've been interrupted here, and the crowd has stopped, and this whole ordeal, and I'm thinking Jairus was saying, hey, this couldn't have happened at a worse time. I'm getting a little nervous here. The pit in my stomach is getting bigger and bigger. And here come some messengers. Here comes from some messengers from Jairus' house saying, your daughter is dead. There's no trouble. There's no reason to trouble the teacher anymore. Jairus' nightmare just becomes a reality. And that pit in the stomach is as bottom as it can go. Never mind. The girl is dead. Never mind. But Jesus overheard them. The term is actually ignored them. Jesus heard them and he ignored what they were saying and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Just trust me. Don't stop trusting me right now. You got to continue to believe. Just hang on, trust me. Keep trusting. He separates the crowd. This is an intimate, personal event that only the closest and the dearest are privy to these moments. And he puts the crowd away and says, stay back. And he only invites his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and the mother and father, and they go into this room. And he sees all this commotioning, the weeping and the wailing. It's an elaborate ritual of Jewish mourning. They basically hire mourners to come and mourn for you and with you. Can't say that that's really exactly what I want. But that's what their culture was. There's weeping and wailing. And Jesus says, what's all this commotion going on? This girl, this child is not dead. She's only asleep. Okay. All right, Jesus. We aren't that dumb. Jesus, in Matthew's account, says, get out of here. Get out of here to the mourners. He gets them out of the room, and it's just the mother and father, Peter, James, and John, and himself. And what does he do? He does something that is against the law. He touches the hand of this deceased body and holds it. You don't do that. You've now just become unclean. Now you're going to have to go through this ritual cleansing. And he takes her hand. And he says in Aramaic. He says in Aramaic, which is Jairus' mother tongue, more than likely. It's Jesus' mother tongue. Talita kum. It would be like some of you, like Peter's Dinka language, they would say in Dinka, girl, how does it go? Little girl, get up. However you would say that in Dinka, that's what you would say in this situation. Little girl, get up. Or in Low German, some of you Low German, I don't know what you would say, little girl, get up. But that's what you would utter. And the parents knew exactly what they were saying. And it was just heartwarming to hear their language and hear this spoken. Little girl, get up. And of course, the little girl gets up. Is alive and well. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about what's going on here. I assume that the point of that was to, his time was not yet, and if they heard what he had just done by touching this dead corpse and so on and so forth, then they would probably have a riot breakout trying to kill Jesus at this moment, and his time was not yet. So he tells them to don't tell about this right now. I think that's pretty much the gist of this. Don't tell about the story right now. There'll be a time when you can share this, I'm sure, but not right now. Give this girl something to eat. This girl is going to die, okay? This girl would go on to die. Not then. But she needed food to sustain her. She was healed now, but eventually she would die. The woman healed from this 12-year ailment, she died eventually. I don't know when, doesn't record that in Scripture. We don't know that, but we do know they're both deceased. They're not alive today, or they'd be telling their story, and I would be following them. Do you get some of those ramifications? This was a temporary healing to make a point that Jesus was stronger than any kind of illness. Jesus was stronger than death itself. He would prove that at his own resurrection. What's your crisis? What's your crises? What are you going through right now that is one of those things that you just, it's too much. It's too much to bear. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. What is your crisis or crises? Paul had an ailment. We don't know what it was. We really don't. We have some clues, but we don't really know what this ailment was. But he cried out to Jesus, free me from this ailment. He cried out several times to have it taken from him. But Jesus tells him, each time that he asked to have this ailment taken away for him to be healed, he says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. But Jesus, I thought you were here to heal all my ailments and all my diseases. There's some difficulties here. We have to grapple with these misunderstandings maybe that we've been taught. Jesus doesn't always heal everyone that beckons him to heal them. I know that. I've seen that. I've seen those, my prayers, not be answered the way I thought they should be. And I'm telling you, that's not... I don't want to be in Jairus' shoes. I've been close. I've experienced it with some of you. And it's not something, that's not a place I want to be. But Jesus is saying here, my grace is all you need. My power works best. My power works best in your weakness. In my weakness. Do you get that concept? It's one I don't like. Because I don't like to be weak. I don't like to not be able to do something or fix something. But Jesus says it's in your weakness, my weakness, that God's power is perfect. It's perfected. There is no situation that is hopeless. No person that is hopeless to Jesus. What's your crisis? What's your crises? Then, what's my next step of faith? What do I need to do? What do I need to take next? What step of faith do I need to take in my faith journey? Psalm 55:2. The psalmist cries out to the Lord. Verse 1, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles. What step of faith do you need to take? Do you need to go to the Lord with it? Have you been withholding it from the Lord, thinking, I'll figure this out. I'll make some way to get through this. And God is just waiting for you to say, take it to me. Bring it to me. Like the psalmist did. Or in 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, that in the right time He will lift you up in honor. Just like He lifted that woman, outcast of society. He lifted her up and gave her a place of honor. Give all your worries and cares to the Lord. Cast your burdens on Him, for He cares about you. God cares about your situation. God knows your situation. He wants you to come to Him. He knew that lady had touched him. He knew exactly who it was. He could have just spun around and grabbed her by the arm. But he let her come to him. You see that? What is your crisis? What is your next step? to take to get to the feet of Jesus. There's a lot of curious people who come to Jesus, but few of them come in faith. They're more just curiosity seekers. Who is this Jesus? I kind of want to know about him, but trusting in his saving power is a whole nother dimension. The woman and Jairus chose faith. They chose faith. Are you walking in the shadows and needing to take a step of faith toward Jesus? You know, Jesus, he's concerned about your health, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is more concerned about your eternity than anything else in this world. My sister would have turned 68 or something like that, 68 or 69 last week. She's in eternity. She fought cancer for a little over 8 years. And it came back with a vengeance and took over her body, and she passed on to eternity. She was sitting in one of those chairs just on this aisle over here. I remember it's been probably 10 years ago. I was preaching, and I'd asked her some questions, and basically she had determined, this is what she had determined, that she would rather be terminally ill with cancer, but reconciled with God, as she was, than to be cancer-free and estranged from Him. Jesus healed her. It was amazing. It was an amazing healing process that brought her back to the Lord. And over those 8 years, she came so close to Jesus that now her daughter is following Jesus. Daughter and son-in-law love the Lord. And that's the memory we have of Chris, her following the Lord. She's healed. She's completely healed right now. She underlined a devotional quote in her Bible from Lucy Swindoll. We consider our flops and hard times a defeat, but in reality, they are God's greatest accomplishments. They're transforming love gifts from a gracious heavenly Father. My sister wrote above that, this quote, situations do not define us, but refine who we are. Temporary physical healings were to show the power of Jesus over illness and death. And He still does heal. I've seen healings take place, probably not in the extreme that a lot of things, I haven't seen a lot of healings, I'll be honest with you, as far as physical healings. I have seen some, been a part of some healings. But a lot of times, Jesus chooses not to heal in the way that I think He should heal, that I want Him to heal, because He is looking at a permanent healing. Completely different from my perspective. I want to be healed here and now. I don't want to experience death in myself or anybody else. But that's the world we live in. We live in a broken world that sin has caused death to happen. Jesus, the Creator of the universe, allowed us to have our free will, and that let death enter, and so we all have to deal with death in one form or another. We all will die unless the Lord returns before then. Jesus wants our soul in eternity forever. I pray that you have come to the light and have seen Jesus and have relied on His truth and His promises for your saving. That's the only way that you can find healing and peace with God, is through Jesus Christ. And he offers that through the tassels on his robe. Come to Jesus. There is nothing outside his parameter. He knows what you're going through, and he really is working to bring about his good in your life. I don't understand it. I do not understand a baby dying. I don't understand it. I've been there and I've seen it happen and I don't understand it. I prayed for God's healing, God to raise that child up from the dead, but he chose not to. And I can only go back to and hang on to the truths, the promises of God's word. That baby's in eternity. God's got his handle on this. And whatever comes my way, God is using to refine us into his people to be the brightest light possible in this community for the kingdom of God. So what's your crisis? What's the next step of faith that you need to take? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Trust in his promises. May God bless.